We're thrilled that you're here this morning, and happy Mother's Day. We've said it once, we've said it twice, I'm going to say it thrice. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Can we give all the moms a round of applause? We honor all of those who have played a significant role in God using them to bring us into the life. Raise your hand if you have or had a mom. Oh, isn't that something? There's nobody here who got shipped in from outer space, from another planet. So we're grateful for the role that God used in our moms, whether you had the most wonderful mom in the world or whether you did not have much of a relationship with your mother. God used your mom to bring you here. And that's worth celebrating. And so happy Mother's Day. Who brought a Bible to church? If you brought a Bible, open with me to three places. We'll put the verses up on the screen here on the side so you can see them for yourself. Ephesians 2:10, Acts 20:22, Philippians 3:13. We're going to be in three places this morning. And I always ask if you've brought a Bible because I want to encourage you, if you haven't figured it out by now, this is subliminal messaging. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. And here's why. Because you can't bring mine home with you. And you can't bring the TVs home with you either. And so I'd much rather you, we're going to have the verses up on the screen, but I'd much rather you see what we're reading in Scripture in your Bible. Because that's what you bring home and that's what you're going to read and see for yourself. And so my encouragement to you, here we go, bring your Bibles to church. Before we start, I want to tell you a story. It's the story of John Aquari. John Aquari, you'll see a picture of him here. He was a marathon runner from Tanzania who competed in the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City. If you could put that picture of him up there on the slide there. Of Aquari. He's been known and his story has been repeated many times in the 54 years since he competed in the Summer Olympics. And people know his name and his story not because he won the gold and not because he got a heroic silver or a valiant bronze, but people know John Aquari because he came in last place. He finished 1 hour after all the other runners. Let me tell you why. Aquari, his chances of winning the race were starting to vanish when he started getting cramps during the race. And as if that wasn't bad enough, as he was trying to pass one of the other runners, he tripped and fell. He dislocated his knee. He injured his shoulder as he slammed into the pavement. And all of those in the stadium who were watching and saw this happen, they thought that surely John Aquari was now going to be out of the race for good. He went to go see the Olympic medical team, and then he returned to the track. 18 of the 75 runners had already dropped out by this point, but Aquari was determined to keep on running. And people were so excited to see him still run in the race that after the sun had gone down, after an hour had gone by, the stands were filled applauding John Aquari as he ran across the finish line, limping his way to the end, the bandage on his knee flapping in the wind. And when he was asked why he kept running after his injury, knowing he never had a chance of winning, this is what he said. "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." There is a mission that you and I are on planet Earth. And God did not send you here to start it. He sent you here to finish it. He sent you here to accomplish that which He has placed as a calling that is unique to you. And we're going to look and glean at these three verses from the Apostle Paul, set in different contexts, but they all have to do with this central theme that God has a call on your life, that there is a mission for you. There is a race for you to run. There are people that God has called you to meet and impact and shape in a way that He has not called anyone else on planet Earth to meet and impact and shape. There are places that He has called you to, environments that He's drawing you into. There are cultures that He has called you to shape for the kingdom of God. There is a local church that God has called you to make a difference in. There is a ministry that he has called you to. There's a neighborhood that he has called you to. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that God will help you accomplish the mission that he's called you to. So we're going to read these three verses. Ephesians 2:10, let's start here, says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's keep reading. We're going to read all three of these, and then we'll come back one at a time. Acts 20:22, "And now behold," Paul says this, "I am going to Jerusalem, constrained," or here's another word that some translations use, "compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me." And Philippians 3:13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to talk to you today about what you've been created to do by God, what you've been compelled to do by His Spirit, and what you've been called to do by Christ Jesus. You can know that this message is a biblical message because it reaches all of the markers of a good Bible message. I have 3 points. And they all start with the same letter. So let's go back to Ephesians 2. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's take a look at the first 4 words of that verse. Okay, can you say it with me? "For we are his workmanship." His workmanship. We are whose workmanship? His workmanship. We get excited about the workmanship part. We want to jump and talk to you about how great we are because we are sinful, selfish, self-centered people. Am I talking to the right group of people this morning? We read the Bible and it's all about us. So we get excited. We're like, workmanship, I must be something special. I'm the one in the middle of the shelf, right up top. I'm the shiny trophy, right? Workmanship. We get excited about us. But I just want to pause for a humble moment and talk about him. We are his workmanship. We belong to him. Newsflash. If you've given your life to God, here's what that means. You've given your life to God. Just in case that hasn't sunk in yet. When you surrendered your life to Jesus, here's what that means. You surrendered your life to Jesus. And you don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. The moment that you called upon the name of Jesus for your salvation, God took up residence within you, and you are now under new management. I don't belong to me. As a kid, I remember greatly disliking any time my parents would respond to one of my questions by saying these words, "Because I said so." As a parent, there are no words that I love more when my children ask me a question. Because I said so. I don't need a better reason. I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. I remind my children of that on a regular basis when they try to parent each other, right? Especially the older one has a tendency to parent the younger ones, right? They're trying to help me out. Say, "Kenny, I'm dad. I'm the boss. You be the son. You be the brother." Okay, I am in charge. Now, as children of God, we are grown up. We are not infants, and so, but we still have that parent-child relationship with our Heavenly Father. We still have free will. We have freedom of a grown adult. We can make our own decisions in life. And yet, would you agree that the Lord has an infinite amount of greater wisdom than you have in all of your decades of experience? And so as a child of the Lord, we want to submit to his will for our life. We belong to him. The moment that we got saved, God recreated us on the inside. We got born again. We are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. We belong to him. God has crafted us and shaped us and made us who we are. God made you. And there are many of us, I believe, in the room who we actually have a hard time looking in the metaphorical mirror because we don't like who we are. Some of us have a hard time accepting us. We have low self-esteem. We don't like what we see in ourselves. Can I remind you this morning, God made you? Stop disliking what God made. God made you. It's being grateful for the food that you're served with, right? Somebody made that for you. God made you. And yes, we can, due to our own free will and simple desires and our own passions and our own decisions, we can make a mess of what God made. Anybody ever experienced that before? We can make a mess of our lives, and so we can have anger issues, and we can have all of this sin in our lives, and we can add or take away 40 pounds from our perfect state as the Lord would have created us. We have free will, right? We're made in God's image after His likeness, but we have free will to make changes. But I just want to remind you of this great and profound truth this morning. God made you. You're His workmanship. You're created in Christ Jesus. For what? Sitting on the couch, and eating Cheetos, for good works. Here's my first point. If you're taking notes, write this down. You are created by God for good works. Why did God make me? Can I tell you? You were created by God for good works. He wants you to do something good with your life. There are things that God has created you to do that He didn't create me to do. There are people that He has created you to reach that He didn't create me to reach. And He did all of that beforehand, before you were born. He says in Ephesians 1, I believe verse 4, that it was before the foundations of the world. Does anybody else get excited about the fact that God created you to do good things before the world began? That excites me. Like, that fills me with a sense that there is something significant for me to do. Before the foundation of the world, God says, I'm going to make a guy named Tim. And he's going to make a difference. So we have free will. We can do what we want. We can make a mess of our lives. Here's what I don't want you to hear this morning. I don't want you to hear that everything happens for a reason. I don't want you to hear that everything that happens is the will of God. Well, since God created me to do these good works, then all of these things must just inevitably happen. No, we have free will. If you've been listening to me preach for long enough, you know that I do not think that everything happens for a reason. I do not think that the sovereignty of God means that whatever you are currently doing right now is what God created you to do. No, we have free will, and we can veer off the path. But aren't you grateful that there is a path? Like, if I've got the blue road of my GPS, right, telling me where to go, I got to get all the way to Toronto when I'm in Texas. My life might be a mess. I'm way off. But aren't you glad there's a path? You might be sitting here this morning going, I feel like I might be so far from the will of God. Can we just pause for a moment and celebrate the fact that God has a plan for your life? There's a path for you. There's a path for you. So, okay, God has a plan for my life. God's created me to do good works. God has a mission for me to accomplish. What do we do? What do I do? Here's what Paul says. Walk in them. God has a plan for your life. So here's what you need to do. You need to walk in that path. Take a step in the direction of God's plan for your life. Just walk in them. People get overwhelmed at the will of God. What is the will of God for my life? We become like a deer in the headlights. Anybody struggle with analysis paralysis? It's my best friend. I just analyze things. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. I'm never going to do anything about it, but let me think about it. This is my tendency. I tend to think about things until I've got it all worked out perfectly, and then I'll do them. Here's the problem. You never work it out perfectly. So when we think about the will of God, what's God's plan for my life? We get that deer in the headlight look. Here's my encouragement to you today. Paul says, walk in them. How do you walk? One step at a time. Just one step at a time. So we think about a 1,500-mile run. You know how you run a 1,500-mile run? One step at a time. You walk in it. Okay, God's got a plan for my life. Pastor Tim, I'm hearing you. But I don't know God's plan for my life. Well, here's where we go next. Acts 20, 22 to 23. Here's Paul. Now, let's read it again. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction await me. So here's Paul. He knows, he has this sense of knowing that he is called to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading him to go there. He's compelled. I love this word, compelled. Here's what that means. Pressure, coerced, urged, forced. When you are compelled to do something, it is as if you know you have to do it. One of the ways of translating the Hebrew word here that Paul uses is this. I love this. Irresistibly aroused. I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but how many of you understand what it's like to be irresistibly aroused? It's something where you just feel, I have to move towards this. Paul's saying, I am aroused. I must go to Jerusalem. I have to go. The Holy Spirit has put something inside of me, and I got to go to Jerusalem. And I don't even know what's going to happen when I get there. But I have to go. The Greek, I said Hebrew word earlier. This is in Greek. The Greek word is actually to bind, to tie, or to fasten. It was used when they spoke about binding a dead corpse in wrapping. Bind it up. Paul says, I am as bound as a dead corpse is bound with linen. I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I have to go. Something on the inside that's telling me this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I've been meant to do. I don't know if you've ever felt such a strong conviction, such a compelling leading of the Spirit in your life. I felt this when it came to marrying my wife, Christine. When I proposed to her, I was 20 years old. I was compelled to propose. Several of my coworkers told me lovingly, don't do it. Don't do it. All of them, older divorced ladies. Don't do it, Pastor Tim. Don't do it. You're 20 years old? 20? Don't do it. There was not a single drop of hesitation within me, not a single worry, not an ounce of doubt. Now, I'm not saying that that means that if you did have some doubt or some hesitation with whom you're currently sitting beside this morning, then you picked wrong, go find somebody else. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you my story. There was nothing that was going... I was compelled to marry Christine, and no devil in hell would have scared me away from marrying her. I just knew. I just knew. People say, how do you know? I just know. I just know. When I was being considered to take over here as the lead pastor in 2014... I knew it was God. There was a whole formality of it. I had to preach the call. Everybody knows what preach the call is. You got to preach the call on the Sunday where the members are going to stick around afterwards after they've just heard your message and vote on whether or not you're going to stick around. Talk about high pressure on a sermon, right? Don't worry. Just, you know, your job depends on what you say in the next 30 minutes. So Christine and I are upstairs waiting in one of the offices. They're taking the votes and counting the votes. I knew it was God. I knew it was God. There was a formality to it all. I knew it was not the byproduct of flesh, or I was in the right place at the right time, or maybe if things went my way, or maybe if I, you know, campaigned a little harder, or if I wasn't thinking about any of that, because I knew it was God. Paul had a clear conviction. I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And it didn't matter what obstacles came up. It didn't matter what it was that tried to interrupt Paul from getting to Jerusalem. He made sure that he would get there. You remember the prophet Agabus shows up. Agabus shows up. I love this story. He takes Paul's belt off, ties his hands, and says, this is what's going to happen to the man who goes to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound by the authorities and imprisoned. And Paul said, sign me up, because I am going to Jerusalem. They said, don't go. Don't go, Paul. Stay here. All of the church started warning. You think, wow, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, right? All of the church saying, please, this prophet just came to tell you that there's danger here. Don't go. Paul says, I'm compelled. You can throw me in jail. You can throw away the key. I'm going to obey my Jesus. Paul knew he was going to face hardship. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me there when I get there. But here's the one thing that the Spirit has revealed to me. That in every city that I go to, imprisonment and affliction are waiting for me. We love singing about how the goodness of God is waiting for us, the kindness of God is waiting for us. How about imprisonment and affliction? Go into the promised land. Could you imagine skipping your way into the will of God? I'm so excited. I get to go to prison sometime next week. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but imprisonment and affliction await me. I am so thankful that the Lord did not give me that tidbit of information when leading into my marriage. Glad you're so compelled, Tim. I just want to let you know that imprisonment and affliction awaits you in your marriage. So glad you're going to take on this church, Pastor Tim. Just so you know, it's going to be horrible. Everybody is going to hate you. Go get them, Tiger. I'm so glad I didn't get that. So I've already said this. You are created by God for good works. Say that with me. You are created by God for good works. Here's my second point. You are compelled by the Spirit to do those good works. Okay, so God has a plan for my life. How exciting. God has a plan for my life. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit actually needs you to do those good works. He's going to compel you to do something. It's great to know that God has a plan for your life. It's great to know that God wants to use you to make a difference. Now you have to start moving towards making a difference. You've got to have an idea about that something that you're called to do. Now here's the relieving part. Ready? You don't have to know it all. We get so overwhelmed when we think about the will of God. What's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Why am I here on planet Earth? We get so overwhelmed. We think about this, the whole thing being mapped out. You don't have to know the whole plan, folks. And can I tell you this? You're never going to get the whole plan. God's not going to give you the blueprint. Well, you're going to go here, and you're going to go here, and you're going to take the I-90, and then you're going to go down the 420, and then you're going to exit here, and you're going to do a U-turn, and you're going to go all the way over here. God's never going to give you the whole plan. You want to know why? We walk by faith. And not by sight. If God gave you the whole plan, you wouldn't need faith. You wouldn't need to rely on the Holy Spirit. You'd just say, well, I got my plan. I'm going to move forward with the plan. Here's what God wants more than anything. More than you living with a prophetic word every day and a vision and a dream about what's coming around the corner. Here's what God wants for you more than anything. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. When you have no idea whether or not you're anywhere near God's will for your life. Here's what makes God happy. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. Jesus was talking with his disciples one day about the second coming, the end of the world, and all that stuff. The world's talking about that a lot today, aren't they? The end of the world. The end of the world. We've been knowing that it was coming for 2,000 years. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the end. How are we going to know? When's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? He gives them some indicators. Here's my favorite verse about the end, okay? Every time people are talking about end time stuff, here's my current favorite verse, Luke 21:36. Here's what Jesus says. Watch and pray that you would have strength to endure what is to come. Yeah, but what's going to come, Jesus? Just pray. Yeah, but what's going to happen? Like, first this, then this. And how am I going to know? First there's this event, and this event, and this event. And I got some friends that think that it's this first, and then that first. And then there's the rapture. Where's the rapture? Where does that go in my thing here? Everybody's got different views on end time stuff. Here's my favorite verse from Jesus. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You would be strong when Jesus returns again. You know what Jesus wants while we're waiting for Him to return? Faithfulness. I trust you. I want to serve you. What would it look like if we lived with this revelation that Paul had? He knew he was created by God to do good works. He knew he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to do those good works, which in this case was go to Jerusalem. And then he just lived with this assumption. It's not gonna be easy. What if all of us lived with this assumption in our lives? God has a plan for my life. It's somewhere over there. And on my way there, it's not gonna be easy. I don't know what's gonna happen when I get there, but it's not gonna be easy. I don't know all the steps that I have to take along the way, but here's what I know. It's not going to be easy. I believe that we would be tremendously blessed if we lived our lives with a greater awareness that God's perfect will for our life does not mean life will be easy. So you're getting married? Do you believe that it's the one that the Lord has for you? Aw, so sweet, so cute, so exciting. It's not going to be easy. If you'd like to book a session for premarital counseling, come and visit me in my office. Oh, so you feel led by the Spirit to start a family? Is the Spirit leading you to have a little boy, a little girl, so cute, so sweet, so exciting? Assume that there will be days that you will do anything to trade that child for a nap. Come on, we romanticize the will of God, don't we? Oh, it's just going to be so good. It's just going to be so easy. I'm just going to be so blessed. And let me tell you this, you will be blessed. But being blessed doesn't mean you don't have bad times. Being blessed means you get through bad times. So, let me tell you this today, church. Walking in God's will is not easy, but it's worth it. It's not easy. God will lead you to do things that require tremendous faith. It will not be easy. It will not be comfortable. Well, I just think God wants me to be comfortable. Heresy. False teaching. God wants me to be comfortable. No, he doesn't. God loves making people uncomfortable. He loves to. Why? Because it's when you're uncomfortable that you need to trust him. It's when you're uncomfortable that you need to pray harder. It's when life is uncertain and the ground underneath you feels shaky that you need to remind yourself, Christ is my firm foundation. He is the rock on which I stand. I'm not living life based on my emotions or how the weather is. I live my life based on my God, and his word is my authority. So here we go, Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I love this. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love the transparency of the Apostle Paul in this. He starts this by saying, I have not arrived. What he's talking about in this context is sanctification and holiness. I have not arrived at a place where I am in the perfect will of God in every category of my life. In all of the different areas of my life, in all of the different avenues, I have not arrived. Anybody in the same boat? I have not arrived. Just as I overcome and have victory in this category, there's a challenge in this category. And when I overcome and have victory in this category, I have a challenge in this category. Have any of you ever noticed that the categories just keep coming? And sometimes the same ones pop up again. I thought I dealt with the family thing. So why is this? I thought I dealt with the finances thing. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't made it. I'm not there. Praise the Lord for honest Christians. We ought to be a church filled with honest Christians. Honest Christians. That should not be an oxymoron. How are you doing today? Oh, bless the Lord. All is well. All is good. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Well, I'm glad you're blessed, but how are you doing? Like, give me something real. Come on, sometimes the church can be the most unrelatable group of people there is. Because we don't want to confess bad things, and we don't want to complain about what bad things are happening in our lives, but praise the Lord. I say praise the Lord for honest Christians. No more fake, phony, arrogant, pretending to be oh so holy Christians. There's a church down the street for them. Honest Christians worship at Niagara Worship Center. Come on, let's be real with one another. Paul says, I haven't made it. I'm not perfect. But here's what I do. forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I'm going to press towards the call of Jesus Christ upon my life. Now, some of us here have to do some serious homework. Here's your homework. Some of us have to do some serious homework in this category, forgetting what lies behind. The collective grunt of conviction just echoed through the room.
Oh, yeah.
I love it. You can sense it in the room. This is why this is so much better than online church. You know what I'm going to do with online church, Zoom church? Forgetting what lies behind. Okay. How much time do you think we spend rehearsing in our mind things that lie behind? Well, how did that meeting go today? And, you know, he said this, and then she said that, and then did you see how so-and-so responded? Did you see their face? Did you see what they did with their eyes? They said this, and then he did that, and then did you see how they responded when they did that with their eyes after this person said this? Does anyone else, like, rehearse what happened in the day? We torture ourselves with what lies behind. Do you know what things lie behind? Lies. You know what lies behind you? Lies. Scientifically, this is verifiable. Your brain does not remember things accurately. Every time you replay through something that happened in the past, you distort it in your mind. You exaggerate certain features, you add a word or two that was said, you read all of your emotions into the situation, and you unknowingly lie to yourself. And you do it time and time again. You could replay a small, simple, tense, awkward, somewhat inappropriate thing that happened in the past. You can replay it so many times in your head that you hate that person 5 minutes later. And you just can't stand them. Next time you see them, you just, the fangs come out, right? The claws. And all they did was say some small thing. I mean, we lie to ourselves. If this is you, you spend far too much time reliving the sins and the hurts and the offenses and the disappointments of your past. I have three words for you this morning. Get over it. Love you. Get over it. Yeah, but they hurt me. Yeah, but they betrayed me. Yeah, but they... Get over it. Forget what lies behind. I'm pressing on to what's in front of me. Jesus has a call on my life. I'm going to move on. And I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to get over it. He says, I'm straining. I love this word, straining. It's this honest acknowledgement. Let me remind you again, it's not going to be easy. Straining isn't easy. It's like the Play-Doh being pushed through the Play-Doh factory things, right? Straining forward is not going to be comfortable. I'm going to strain towards what Jesus has called me to do so that he may be glorified in all that I do. So here we are. You're created by God for good works. You're compelled by the Spirit to do those good works. Here's number three. You are called by Jesus to move towards those good works. God has a plan for your life. The Holy Spirit's leading you. He's nudging you. Come on, go over there. Come on, make that phone call. Come on, talk to that person. Forgive that person. He's leading you. He's leading you. He's leading you. Now here's step number three. You actually have to do something. I'd rather just hear another sermon, Pastor Tim. Could you just preach another... I don't want to do something with the hurt in my life. I don't want to deal with this current conflict in my life. But you are called by Jesus to move towards those good works. Don't just get excited about the fact that God has a plan for your life. And don't just spend time praying that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. You actually have to take a step of faith and do something. It's Ephesians 2:10. Walk in them. Walk. Take a step. Press towards the goal. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, I don't know what the goal is. Deer in the headlights, right? Analysis paralysis. Yeah, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. We get overwhelmed. What's God calling me to do? You're thinking too big. We get distracted thinking about all the things we don't know. How many of you have a long list of things you don't know? Here's how most of us live. Ready? Okay, everybody, I want you to go home and figure out all the things that you don't know, and once you've figured that out, come back and we'll do something about it. That's how most of us live our lives. I gotta do more research. I gotta talk to more people. I gotta get some more counsel. You know what that usually means? I've already received counsel and I don't like what they counseled me to do. I think I'll get another opinion. Some of you are thinking about what church can I hit up this afternoon to get another opinion on what Pastor Tim's saying here. We get so distracted about all the things we don't know, we neglect to do the things we already do know. Okay, so all of us in this room have things we don't know. Okay, we all said yes to that. How many of you in this room, you have things that you do know? Like you know your name, something. Give me something. You know something, right? It's like we're sitting in a batting cage, and the balls just keep coming by, and we're sitting on a chair. We're not standing with our bat at attention. We're sitting in a chair, bat on the floor, balls coming by, arms crossed, and we're saying, God, when are you going to throw a ball my way? I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't even understand baseball. I don't even understand what stealing a base means. I thought we weren't supposed to steal. Meanwhile, it's just opportunity. Oh, missed another one. Come on, just get up and swing the bat. Do what you already know to do. How many of us know that we ought to be growing in our walk with the Lord by spending time reading the Word? How many of you know this? Number one thing that I hear from people in this church, you'll find this in every church on the world, this is not unique to us. I just have a hard time reading the Word, Pastor Tim. I just have a hard time just disciplining myself to read the Word. So something that we all know that we should be doing to grow ourselves spiritually. I know that I'm supposed to be reading the Word. I just have a hard time doing it. We know it, but we struggle to do it. How many of us know that we need to forgive those who hurt us and sinned against us? How many times do we need to forgive them? Some of you said 7 times, right? No, 77 times, or 70 times 7, which is Jesus' way of saying every time. Okay, I know I'm supposed to, I just don't want to. So what does that mean? Can I tell you the truth? In so many areas of your life, you know God's will, you just don't want to do it. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do a little dancing right there on your hearts. Come on, how many of us know what to do? We just don't want to do it. We're just waiting for God to make it easier, more evident. Here's my question. What would it look like if we simply did some of the things we already knew that we were supposed to do? Not all of them, just some of them. What would it look like if every person in this church just looked at some of the things? Let me make it simpler. One thing that you know that God wants you to do, and you're not doing it. What if we all just did what we already knew to do, rather than waiting for God to give us some deep prophetic word about His great, grandiose plan for our lives? We want visions and dreams and 17 angels to come and 3 prophets, and we want all this stuff, right? Do what you know to do. What if we stepped out and strained towards doing what we already know? Here's the thing. I believe that the moment that we begin to take a step of faith, God will give us blessings and more wisdom for what next to do after that. I heard this said many years ago, and this has stuck with me. Have you not heard from the Lord for some time? Think back to the last thing He told you to do. Did you do it? Folks, most of the time we're not waiting on God, God's waiting on us. What has God called you to do? Let me make this real simple. Are you married? Love your husband. Love your wife. Are you a parent? Love your children. Be gracious with them. Has somebody hurt you? Forgive them. And don't just forgive them on the inside. Oh, I'm a quiet forgiver. I just forgive on the inside. Go and tell them, I forgive you. I forgive you. God has created you to do good works. And just like John Aquari Church, God didn't send you here to start a race. He called you to finish one. He called you to make it all the way through. So here's my ask of you today. Do something today to obey the Lord. Pick one thing. One thing. I'm going to do something today to obey the call of God on my life. And here's what I believe. I believe the Lord will richly bless you. Amen? Stand to your feet, and I want to pray over you this morning. God in heaven, we praise you that you are so faithful, that you are so loving, that you are so gracious, that you continue to give us purpose. Lord, there's purpose in every person in this room. There is an assignment in every life in this room. The call of God by the Holy Spirit is resting upon every single person in this room. Lord, you have a plan for their life. And I pray today, Father, that they would not just be encouraged to know that they've been created to do good works. I pray that the Holy Spirit would compel them to do good works. I pray that you would give every person in this room the sensitivity to sense the compelling leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. Spirit of God, just highlight within them right now one thing that they can do to take a step of faith and obey you today. And I pray that your grace would be sufficient for them to actually help them pick up their leg and take a step. Lord, I pray that we would not be a people who love to preach and listen and preach and listen and talk and talk and talk. But Lord, may we be those who love to do the word. Not because your grace is only there for us if we obey you. Not because your love is only there for us if we obey you. But because your grace and your love are there so that we can obey you. Lord, I thank you for empowering every person in this room by your Spirit to do what you've called them to do. Bless them greatly and highly, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're excited that the Lord has a plan for your life, give him a shout this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you as you go this morning. Parents, don't forget to pick up your children. They belong to you.